everyone feeling? Cool. It's awesome. Awesome. So I'm just going to short my sermon down just a little. You get the abbreviated version this morning, so keep up. I could speak really fast or just miss a few bits out. I've heard people do that before. We haven't got much time. So I found that doesn't work because it takes a while to take it in. So yeah, I just want to pray before we get into this, you know. Lord, I want to thank you, God, that just for what you're doing here in Waiuku, what you're doing in Cornerstone Christian Church, Lord, that you are drawing people here for a purpose, for a season, Lord, that you are doing something mighty in each and every single person here. Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you are doing. And Lord, we just want to commit this time, Lord, to hear from you. God, I pray that there will be a stirring up of faith. Lord, that there will be a real encouragement for your church this morning. And Lord, that your word would have your life, Lord, your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we read about the heroes of the faith in the Bible. You know, we hear about testimonies of people's faith being rewarded, the impossible becoming possible because they believed in a God who is able. You know, we've heard about mustard seed faith, haven't we? That can move a mountain. But today I want to look at great faith. It's a little bit bigger than mustard seed faith. And what does great faith look like? Because we can all recognize great faith looking back through history, can't we? You know, when you see Abraham, you know, the man who went not knowing where. We see Moses who led, you know, held out his hand and the Red Sea was parted. Look at Joshua doing the same, crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land and conquering the Promised Land. Gideon, the apostles, Peter walking on water, the early church fathers and their leaps of faith that they had to take. Martin Luther and Martin Luther King Jr. They were all inspirational when we look at these stories of faith and how they stepped out. And you hear these amazing moves of God that change people's lives, change history, and leave a mark on a generation. But have you ever wondered what it was like to be those who had that great faith? Could you imagine if that was you in that moment? And what would you do? What would it be like to be those people who have to take that step of obedient faith? To go not knowing where or how, but just knowing that it will lead to a life that you never imagined before. To face a countless army with only 300 men. To be in that place. You know, to defy the laws of nature and actually walk on water. Because Jesus says, come to me. Faith is so important to our life. It's not the end goal of the kingdom of God, but it is the means to getting anywhere in it. In Christ, we're not going to be known for our failures, we're not going to be known for our sins, but we will be known for our faith. That is what Jesus will ask us. And you know, we need to ask ourselves, you know, when we look back on life, can we say, did we trust God when it mattered? Do we put aside our own agenda so that the cause of our King could be outworked in our life? Because Jesus came into this world. He was born into our world, and he came as one sent from heaven on a mission. And it's such an amazing purpose that he came for, and it was to bring a kingdom of faith into being. So if you've got your Bible, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 8. You can look at verse 5. And the title is Jesus Heals a Centurion Servant. Awesome story. You know, Jesus, he's healed the leper coming down the mountain. And now he's entering Capernaum, a place where Jesus is sort of hanging out at that time. And he's sort of coming home after having preached the Sermon on the Mount. And we read that now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. You know, this guy is really sick. You know, he's about to die, we read in Luke. You get severe man flu. Like, if you ever had man flu, it's not good. That's right. Some people can relate to that. He's lying there, tormented, physically in pain. And the centurion sees his servant suffering and is moved with compassion. He can't bear to see his servant like this. And so he reaches out to Jesus Christ. You know, he intercedes on behalf of his servant, and he goes to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." I love that. You know, straight away the centurion recognized that Jesus himself was a man under authority. I don't often look at Jesus. You know, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, but here he was, and he was a man under authority when he came to earth. That's the beauty of the Trinity. There's a perfect unity and mutual submission, a real oneness in God. You know, but authority has to come from somewhere. You know, the centurion knew this, and he recognized it. But he also recognized that there were differences between him and Jesus. He knew the customs of the Jewish people, and he knew that for Jesus to come into his house was against the cultural norms of the day. It just wasn't the done thing. You know, Jews could not eat with Gentiles. It was just something that they did, you know. There was a real, you know, made the Jews appear to people to have a real superior attitude, because, you know, they just wouldn't associate with Gentiles at all. So there's a real separation, and so they wouldn't even go there. And yet, you see, Jesus offers to go anyway. He doesn't care about the traditions. He's more worried about this poor, sick person. And we discover that the centurion, in fact, was a good man. Not only was he compassionate, full of love for his servant, when we read in Luke, who's investigating this account, that he realizes that he actually sent Jewish elders on his behalf to go and see Jesus. And we read in Luke chapter 7, verse 4, that when the elders came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. "This man deserves to have you do this, Jesus, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." And so Jesus went with them. So we realize that the centurion not only loved his servant, but he loved Israel. He went so far as to build a synagogue for them to worship in. But just like the man that we looked at last week who had leprosy, the centurion believed that Jesus had the power to heal. The question wasn't, "Can you heal my servant?" but one of worthiness. "Would you do this for me, even though I don't deserve it? I haven't lived my life according to your laws." You know, the Jewish elders saw him as a good man because he had done some good things. But doing good things can never make up for the wrong things that we do in life. And deep down inside, this guy just felt unworthy. It's amazing how Jesus always responds to the humble and the downcast. He never, ever turns them away. Whether they're rich or powerful or poor or desperate, when we're humble before God, when we have that sense of, like Ernest, like Neville was sharing this morning, that unworthiness, it's not about us. Jesus loves us so much. And that's the amazing thing about grace. It's not something that we can earn. Because God in his grace sent his Son with all authority to a world that was undeserving. And we read it carrying on in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, that when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, it's so amazing that Jesus admired this man. This man who thought he was so unworthy. Jesus admired him because he believed, because he recognized that Jesus was the one who'd been sent from heaven, who had the authority to just say the word and his creation would respond. Jesus marveled at this man's theology. How awesome is that, you know? I want Jesus to marvel at my theology and my faith sometimes. That'd be so cool. He was so amazed at the centurion. And yet he was disappointed with those that God had chosen to represent him. You know, the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be known for their faith, but instead they'd misplaced their faith by trusting in the things of the world. Their faith was in their ancestry, you know, who their forefathers were, rather than who their forefathers believed in. The age-old challenge between trusting what we can, you know, kind of control, or trusting in someone we can't control, God. See, by definition, you know, God is God. There's nothing we can do that can control him. And yet we always want to have some element of control, so to actually trust something that we can't control is a huge leap of faith for us. Because God is God, we've got to trust him. Faith really does cost us. It means that we have to take our faith out of where it's currently placed, in those things that we can see or those things that we believe in, and place it into God's hands. It really does mean handing over control of a situation to God. Now, this does not mean necessarily just sitting and waiting while things are just going to work themselves out, or else the things are just going to fall apart. It means waiting on God to hear from him, to be led by him into action. I love that song, Oceans, you know, "Lead me out upon the waters." There's a going with God. You know, it means buying the ticket to go. It means just doing that step that God's called to you to without realizing what's next, not having to have all the answers, have it all lined up for you. Just go in faith that God's called you to it, that he's going to provide when you step out. You know, when Gideon assembled his army of 300, he had to trust that God could do the impossible with 300 men, because that's what God said to do. You know, when that priest that was crossing over the Jordan into the promised land, when he took that first step into the river, he was trusting that, you know, what Joshua said, God had said to him, was going to happen, and that he wouldn't be swept away to his death. When we turn away from our old life and we place our trust in Jesus to make us right with God, we trust him to take away our sins and to give us a new life in him. We believe that he is the Son of God. We take a step of faith. You know, authority is a really funny thing. You know, Jesus identified the centurion's understanding of authority as being synonymous with great faith. Big word, but it means the same as, you know. If we understand authority, we understand faith. Because great faith comes from recognizing the authority that we are under. It's not something, authority is something we choose to submit to or not. We all have a decision, don't we, in that. You know, God's given us free will and the power to self-determine, then we can choose whether we're going to submit to God, or we're going to submit to our teacher's teaching, or we're going to submit to the law of the land. You know, if we don't, we can get speeding tickets, we can all sorts of things, but we have a choice, don't we, whether we're going to choose to come under that authority or not. To submit is to accept the authority of will of another person. It's It's handing over control to them. It's making ourselves available. You think about the centurion's reasoning here. You know, he tells his soldier to go, and his soldier will just go. What he wants to happen, the soldier will make happen. Does the soldier need to know why his commander wants this to happen? If you've ever been in the army, I don't think that's normally the case. They don't, you know, okay, here this, well, why do we have to do this again? It's like, go, and they go. That's military, they do that. In going, the soldier submits himself to his commander. But he also carries his commander's authority, because it's not his business he's on, but his commander's business. You know, he set aside everything he wanted to do that day. He's out doing what the commander's asked him to do. And in all respects, to anyone else he comes across, it's as if the commander is doing it himself. He's just there representing him. That's the wonder of authority. Yet there's many different styles of leadership in life. And we all have different views of what it is to be in charge, don't we? Depending on your experience in life and stuff, but I think there's four basic levels of leadership or approaches to it. There's the boss approach, because I say so. You know, you must obey my authority. The laid-back approach, or the country club style, they call that in technical terms. It's like, well, if you want to, just go for it, you know. Yeah, just make it happen. If that's what you want to do, awesome. Then there's the team approach. Now, let's do this together. You know, let's go for the goal. We can all do this, guys. And then there's the relational approach. Because I know who you are, I'll do it. Now, these are all valid, legitimate styles of leadership. And a really good leader will know when to use which one. You know, and it'll take a long time to figure it out. But Jesus is the best leader we'll ever find. But I know that in today's society, especially in New Zealand, there can be a real fear of authority. We are the land of the DIY, aren't we? Everyone's sort of, you know, oh, do it myself, I'm going to pay someone else. You know, we're independent. We just like to get out there and have control of things, because that's what we love to do. And we have a difficult understanding of authority sometimes, I think, because of that. I remember growing up, when my father disappeared out of my life, I developed a distinct disregard for all authority. For any kind of discipline, just, you know, or chose not to submit to anyone. Thought I'd be my own man. And I would always think, when anyone asked me to do something or told me to do anything, what right do you have to tell me what to do? Now, on my journey with Jesus, I've discovered that because I felt like I'd been betrayed by probably the main authority figure in my life, I had this huge level of distrust having that sort of authority over my life ever again. For me to trust someone, it took a long time for them to earn that right. When we submit to an authority, we have to make ourselves vulnerable to them, to that person who's over us. There's a level of trust that's required, and they have to not only have the best interests of the team at heart, or the best interests of themselves, but predominantly they've got to have the best interests of me in mind when they make decisions. And we find quite often, when we come across authority in life, that's not always the case. And the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthian church to uphold his authority, to explain to them what it meant, he said this. I love the way he puts it. He said, "The authority God has given me is to build you up, not to tear you down." There's a big difference. Because if we get insecure about our authority, the tendency, if we're in in their place is going to be to pull people down, to make ourselves feel important, so that we can rise up. And there is a security that we need to get simply from knowing that God loves us. No other reason. The only emotional support or validation I need is from God. We need to have that in our spirit. There'd be no room for insecurity. Like Manda said this morning, perfect love drives out all fear. And when we know that perfect love of Jesus, there's nothing that can shake you. Okay, you're not going to feel vulnerable if someone doesn't agree with you. You're not going to feel vulnerable if things aren't going the way you'd hoped or planned. You just always go back to, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. That's right. Because there is only one King, there's only one Savior, and only one name to which every knee is going to bow. And that's not me. It's not you either, sorry. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one in charge. In Jesus we are one because we have put aside all our earthly differences, like Neville was talking about this morning, in exchange for God's grace. That's the glory of the church. We can all come together. As back in the day, it was the Jews and Gentiles actually came together to worship. These people that would never eat together came together and they were worshiping God in one place. Like, the rest of the world was like, whoa, didn't expect to see that happening. Like, imagine a New South Wales supporter cheering for Queensland. Not going to happen, is it, Ross? And yet it happened in the church. Because of faith in Jesus Christ, because of his authority, that people, because we submit to him, we can put aside our differences. Because he's the man. He's the boss. It's still happening. It's living testimony to the new creation, living proof the old is taken away and a whole new people have found their genesis in him. We're born through him and born again through him. We are heirs through faith. Not through our heritage or, where we're born, but simple faith. And that's why Paul can say to the church, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God now. We are such a community of faith, built together. We are the church. And we all share the same great faith that Jesus admired in the centurion. Look at Matthew 8:13. We go back to the story. Jesus said to the centurion, go. Let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. All Jesus has to do is say the word. But he just needs us to trust him. And it's not power or position that interests God so much as where our faith is. There's such a need for us to be living in faith on a day-to-day basis. Trusting in the things of heaven. Having our hope set on him. Because this is the life that we're called to live. That's why I get so excited about this opportunity to buy some land and build something amazing that's going to bless our nation. It's like, wow, God's calling us to something huge, like so far out of my comfort zone, sorry, but it's got to be God that, this is happening. And the journey, it's been amazing. It's been one step, and then a little bit more is revealed where God's leading us. Had an awesome meeting with a couple on Wednesday night. Showed them the valuation of the land and their response has been really good. So we've just got to put together an offer now along the lines of the valuation. So I'll keep you posted. It's exciting what's happening. That the opportunity's there. And it's a huge leap of faith for us. But we're not looking to man, not looking to ourselves. We're looking to God. Because I believe that God has a place for us where people can find life, because it's a home of a life-giving community that is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Bursting with creativity, bursting with authentic love and grace. and all the goodness of God, a place where people can see and hear and experience the life-giving power of the Word of God. It's going to be awesome. It already is awesome, I must say. It's amazing. Yeah. You know, Jesus is the one in charge of all of this. In John chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 24 to 27, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." See how that authority works in Jesus? Power of his word, power of faith, life and death, good and evil, fear or faith. You know, the message of Jesus leaves us with a decision. You know, do we hear and believe God and move from death to life? You know, eternal life, it's a lot to get our head around. And you think about, when does eternity start? Anyone? Scientific? Now. It's already happening. I know. Whoa. Serious? Yeah. Yep. It doesn't start when we die. It's already happening now. So what we do now matters. It's part of our life. Yep, the life we're now living is part of the eternity that we have with Christ. We are already seated in the heavenly realms. I like how Chris Vollerton once put it. It says, you know, when we pray, we should pray from heaven to earth, not the other way around. I always struggle with this one. It's amazing when we actually think about the difference. We should pray this way, from heaven to earth, because that's where our authority is. It's in heaven. And we bring that authority into earth. Because we pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is already happening in heaven. Because, you know, that's the reality. God's kingdom's already a reality. We just need to bring it down to earth. I love it when Jesus sent the disciples out. He said, you know, in Luke 10:19, he said, "I've given you all authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Everybody say, all. It's a bit better than that. Come on. All. Yeah. You know, and again, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he reiterated the fact, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." The centurion saw great faith. You know, he had great faith because he trusted in the authority that Jesus had. And that authority Jesus has given to us to go. And it's an authority to tear down the works of the enemy, to build people up in their faith. We have an amazing authority to teach the world what it means to live in the kingdom of God. The enemy really hates that authority that we have. Demons hate it because they have to respond to it. They have to go. They can't stay. The enemy, the strongholds, they're going to come down when the church rises up in the authority that God's given it. Now, the centurion sent his servant to represent himself to Jesus. You know, God sent his son Jesus to represent himself to us. And Jesus sent us to represent him to the world. And when I say our world, I mean that wherever you find yourself, Jesus wants you to represent him with all his authority. though, just as we close, we've been given authority, and therefore we have a responsibility. We are responsible for our brother and sister. We are responsible for our neighbor. We are responsible to those God's placed over us and under us in this life. And we're responsible for those that God's placed around us as well. But this is how God has built his church, with Christ in the center. The chief cornerstone that holds everything in place, where we're all mutually accountable to each other and to God. Different strengths and weaknesses are all covered by each other. It's beautiful. But we need to trust God. We're taking some big leaps of faith in life. And I know that we are in God's will when we do that. But just ask you to stand. Great faith is a bold decision to trust God regardless of the circumstances, to go when he says to go and to come when he says to come. It's going in the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus, to do the work of Jesus, which is to bring healing and hope to our world. It is reaching for goals that seem impossible. It's deciding to love, to forgive, to draw close, to humble ourselves, to worship, to be joyful, to be patient, to be led by God in every little aspect and area of our life. It's making that decision. And Jesus challenges us to choose, to believe in the one who sent him and receive eternal life. So just close your eyes, bow your heads, and we pray. If you want to accept that eternal life, if you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, all you need to do is say the word, "I believe in you, Jesus," and it will be done. Your journey with him will begin. Lord, I just want to pray. I want to pray for every single person here. Lord, I want to pray over your church, and I want to prophesy in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that there will be a release of faith in the body of Christ this morning. Lord, that there's going to be a release of faith and understanding of your authority in our lives as we go from this place. Lord, that we will take the authority and those opportunities that you've given us, Lord, to lift people up, to bring healing, to bring hope, to show love and grace, to change this world, to bring your kingdom to earth. Lord, you are a God of love, and your love is powerful. Your love is overwhelming. And we pray right now, God, that you will overwhelm us with your perfect love, that there'll be no insecurity in us as we go, that the devil will not gain a foothold, that what you are doing will succeed because we trust in you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Awesome. Well, God bless you guys. Stay and have more communion. Coffee communion this time. So, yeah.